Good morning and welcome to the adult Bible class here in Ballymena this morning. We bid you especially welcome in the Saviour's name, and we also bid a welcome to those who are viewing on by means of the webcast and in whatever part of the world that you're found in this morning or whatever time it is with you in your part of the world. We bid you especially welcome, and we trust that as we look at God's Word, that the Lord himself will draw graciously near, and that he will meet with each and every heart and bless us today as we look for a brief time at his word. Could we just bow before the Lord in a word of prayer and ask his blessing and ask his help upon his word this morning? Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our gracious and eternal and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege, and we thank thee for the opportunity that we have this Lord's Day morning of drawing aside into thy presence. We thank thee, Father, for thy hand that has been upon us throughout the week that has gone into eternity. We thank thee, Father, indeed, for so ordering our steps that we are found here in thy house this morning to live and to praise and to worship and to magnify thy name. And our Father and our God, we thank thee on this Lord's Day, this first day of the week, this day, Lord, in which we would remember again the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave. We thank thee, Lord, that on this day, Lord, that we can come and worship thee. We thank thee, Father, indeed, for the work of Calvary. We thank thee, Father, indeed, for our for the work of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. We bless thee that thy word reminds us that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, that he sat down on the right hand of God. And we bless thee this morning that we can come and we can worship thee. We bless thee, Father, indeed, that we have been redeemed by the precious blood. We thank thee, Father, indeed, that we have been called in time by thy Spirit through the word. And our Father and our God, we thank thee that we're found here this morning because of Calvary, and because of what our Saviour has done. Now, Lord, we pray that as we turn to thy word for a season, we ask of thee that thou wilt shut us in with thyself. We pray that thou wilt take away every distracting thought. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt take away every disturbing thought. And we pray, Lord, that as we now read thy word, and that as we meditate upon the same, that thou thyself wilt draw near, and that our hearts will burn within us, Lord, as thou dost speak to each and every heart from thy word. Continue with us now. These things we ask in Jesus' name for his sake and glory. Amen. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me this morning to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm going to commence to read about the first verse. Hebrews chapter 4. And Paul, writing to Hebrews, says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left to us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in, because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, Today, after so long a time, as it is said, Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto him, and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. We'll end our reading at the end of the chapter, and we know the Lord will bless his own word to each and to every heart. My text this morning is the verses 14 and 15 of the chapter that we have read together. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The title of my message this morning is Our Great High Priest. The word mediator is a word that is often used in our vocabulary to describe one who acts as a go-between or a reconciler between two parties or two people who are at enmity the one with the other. And in such a circumstances and situations, the mediator will seek at all costs to make up the breach between those who are estranged the one from the other. And in God's word, we are instructed regarding a mediator. And the mediator that we're instructed about is the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the mediator is revealed to us in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, where we read, "For there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." And the Lord Jesus Christ, as the mediator of the new covenant, or if you want, the mediator of the better covenant or the covenant of grace, as the mediator of that covenant, in the work of his people's redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ performs three offices. And those three offices that Christ performs as the mediator of and as the redeemer of his people are the offices of prophet and priest and king. And in our text here, the office of Christ's priesthood is set before these Hebrew believers. If we were to take the time and to go back to chapter 2 and verses 14 through to the end of the chapter, you will find that on that occasion also that the Apostle Paul makes some reference to the high priesthood and to the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in our text, he takes the subject up once again. And in our text here, Paul uses the argument that since Christ is such a great high priest, these believers ought to hold fast their profession. Look what he says there. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Or it could be read, let us hold fast our confession. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the great substance of whom Aaron in the Old Testament scriptures was but a shadow and a type. Aaron was called to the office of the priesthood by the Lord. And all of the actions of the Levitical priesthood and all of the actions of Aaron in the book of Leviticus, they all are pointers, or they all are pictures to that work that the great high priest himself would do when he would come in the fullness of time. The book of Leviticus could be well considered to be a companion book alongside the book of Hebrews. Someone has referred to Leviticus as the handbook or the law of the priests. And as we read through Hebrews, we could certainly consider the book of Hebrews to be a commentary upon the book of Leviticus. And it's Christ's priesthood in this, as it's found in this text, that I want for a moment or two this morning to consider with you. For whenever we come to consider the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we find that the Scripture teaches us that the priesthood of Christ divides itself up into two sections. And indeed, our Westminster standards will also teach us that the priesthood of Christ consists of two parts. The first part, of course, of Christ's priesthood will be his satisfaction or his atonement for the sins of his redeemed people. And of course, the second part of Christ's priesthood will be his intercession for them as he pleads their cause even this very morning heaven. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question in question 25, how doth Christ execute the office of a priest? And the answer there is given, Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. And there we have Christ's satisfaction. And then the Catechism goes on to state, and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. So Christ's priesthood consists of his satisfaction, and it also consists of his intercession. And of course, the Word of God teaches this to us very clearly. If you look with me there at Hebrews 9 and the verse 26, and especially part B, there you will find we have mentioned made of Christ's satisfaction or atonement. And there the apostle states in verse 26b of chapter 9, he states of how Christ now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And again in the same chapter, in the verse 28 and the part A, there we read, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And in those two verses there, or in those parts there of the verses that we have looked at in Hebrews 9, we have presented before us Christ's satisfaction. And then whenever we come to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 in part B, there we have mentioned made of Christ's intercession for his people in heaven. You will appreciate this morning there are many other scriptures that we could turn to. These are just examples. There are many more. You can look them up for your own, for yourself at a more convenient time. But Hebrews 7 verse 25 instructs us that Christ, that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And the them, of course, are his own redeemed people. So the scripture teaches very clearly that Christ as a priest, that he has made satisfaction for his people. And after having made satisfaction for his people, he now intercedes on their behalf at the throne of God. Look with me just for a second, please, at Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Because whenever we read through Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, I believe that this is one verse that brings together in one verse the both parts of Christ's priestly work for his elect people. And there the writer to the Romans asks the question, Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Notice, first of all, he says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. There you've got Christ's satisfaction. Because if Christ had not made satisfaction to the Father, then he would not have risen again from the dead. Then the verse in verse 34 goes on to say, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And there we have Christ's intercession for his people. And from our text here this morning, it is the priesthood of Christ. The priesthood of Christ is part of his work of redemption that he has accomplished and that he accomplishes for his people. And it is the role of Christ as priest that I want to direct your thoughts for a few moments this morning. And thus I have entitled it, my message, Our Great High Priest. Now, from these two verses from our text, the first point I want to leave with you, who he is. Who is our great high priest? Well, the apostle answered that question in the verse 14. He says, seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So who is our great high priest? Jesus, the Son of God. So here our text leaves us in no doubt with regards to the identity of our great high priest. Our great high priest is the one who has passed into the heavens. He is the one, he is the same one, or he is the same person who of whom we read in Hebrews 2, verse 16, who laid aside his glory, the glory that he had with the Father from all eternity. Our great high priest is the one who laid aside his glory, and he took upon himself not the nature of angels, nor did he take, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. And there you can read all about that in Hebrews 2 and verse 16, where Paul says, for verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And this morning is who our great high priest is, Jesus, the Son of God. And of course, whenever we think of Jesus, the name Jesus as it's found in our text, we automatically, our minds automatically revert back to Matthew chapter 1, is it verse 21, if I can recall, where Joseph is told by the angel concerning the birth of Christ and concerning the naming of the Savior, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And I believe that as we look at this verse 14 here in Hebrews chapter 4, that we are reminded that our great high priest is the one who laid aside his glory. Our great high priest is the one who came into Bethlehem's manger. He is the one who was named Jesus by Joseph, as Joseph was instructed to do. But then in our text here also, we read that this Jesus especially in verse 15, the apostle says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." We read that this Jesus, our great high priest, he was tempted in all points like as we are. And of course, that brings to my mind the thought that our great high priest obviously has got to be human, because God cannot be tempted. And it's only man who can be tempted, because God cannot be tempted. We think of Matthew chapter 4, and we think of the temptation there in the wilderness, how that the devil tempted Christ in three different ways. He tempted him in the realm of the world, and they tempted him in the realm of the devil, and they tempted him in the realm of the world and of the flesh and of the devil. And it was only someone who was human, only someone who was bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh could be tempted in such a manner. And this is the identity of the great high priest who pleads my cause today in heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. But as we read through the scriptures, we also find and we discover, especially from the book of Hebrews, that the priesthood of Christ, that it is identified in many ways, or there is a resemblance or a comparison between the priesthood of Christ and that of Melchizedek. There are very important truths that are found in this book of Hebrews regarding the comparison between the priesthood of Christ and that of Melchizedek. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 6 for a moment, please. Hebrews 5 and verse 6, there we read that Paul says, "As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And if you look at that verse 6 very carefully, there we read in the middle of the verse, or at the beginning of the verse, "as he saith also in another place." And those words there, "another place," have got a reference to Psalm 110 and the verse 4, where Melchizedek is mentioned. And it is a fact of Scripture that the priesthood of Christ would be a priesthood that would be after the order of Melchizedek. And of course, the next question that begs to be asked, is who was this man Melchizedek? What does the Scripture teach about this man Melchizedek? Who was this man? Now, of course, there are many views on who Melchizedek was or who he wasn't, and it is not my purpose nor my intention to even seek to answer those questions. But the priesthood of Melchizedek was to resemble, and Christ was to be made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And I want to leave with you here just some comparisons, because Melchizedek's minister or priesthood was a resemblance or was a likeness or bore a similarity to Christ's, and likewise Christ's to Melchizedek. Turn please to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 2. And there we have words written in this verse which will speak to us regarding Melchizedek's government. Hebrews chapter 2, "to whom also Abraham," speaking of Melchizedek, "gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace." And I am suggesting to you at this verse 2, of Hebrews chapter 7 is speaking to us concerning the government of Melchizedek. And it answers the question, it tells us very clearly that Melchizedek, that he was a king of righteousness, and that after that he was also a king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now, what exactly does this mean? Well, the word Salem, here is an ancient, is a word that is used for, it's used on four occasions in the scriptures. It's used twice in the Old Testament, and it's used twice in the New Testament. And the word Salem is believed to be an ancient name for the city of Jerusalem. And you will find there that the word is used in Genesis 14, first of all, in verse 18 is the first time that it appears in the scriptures. And there we read that Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And then again in Psalm 76 and verse 2, we read, in Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place. And there we have the two Old Testament references to the word Salem. And of course the word is mentioned of the word is used on two occasions in the New Testament. But let me come to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2, concerning Melchizedek's government. Melchizedek was king of Salem, an ancient name that is used for the city of Jerusalem. Melchizedek, therefore, I believe we can say, was king, a king of perhaps ancient Jerusalem. The scripture certainly says in Hebrews 7, verse 2, that he was king of peace. And I believe that here we have got a very strong comparison between the ministry of Melchizedek and the priesthood of Melchizedek and the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ, as the king of his people, he is the king of his redeemed church, but he is also a king of peace. Did not Isaiah in chapter 9 and verse 6, and that prophecy that was penned so many centuries ago, chapter 9, verse 6, the prophet referred to Christ as being a prince of peace, as being a prince of peace. So this man, Melchizedek, we find in Hebrews 14 and verse 9, that he blesses Abraham as Abraham is coming from a battle. And surely in this instance, in Abraham and Melchizedek blessing Abraham, we have a picture of how our great high priest blesses his own redeemed people. I need to move on here. Melchizedek's government, 7 verse 2. Then in 7 verse 3, we have Melchizedek's generation. We read there, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Verse 7 of chapter 3 is telling us concerning Melchizedek's generation or his genealogy. It says here he's without father and he is without mother. And I want to stop just there a second, because whenever we go down into verse 4, we read, now consider how great this man was. And immediately, perhaps to somebody's mind, there comes into your mind a doubt. How can the scripture say that Melchizedek is without father and he's without mother? And then in verse 4, it goes on to mention about this man. Because if Melchizedek was a man such as you and I, he had to have a father and he had to have a mother. Well, I believe that the explanation, many of the commentators believe that the explanation of 7 verse 3, when it says that Melchizedek was without father and without mother and without descent and having neither beginning of life nor end of days, but made like, I want you to notice it says he was made like unto the Son of God. It doesn't say he was the Son of God. It says he was made like the Son of God. And I believe that the answer lies in this fact, that when it says that he was without father and without mother, it simply means that there are no historical records concerning Melchizedek, either as a man or as a priest. As we read through the book of Leviticus, you would find, and through the book of Exodus, you will find that the priesthood of Aaron and the Levitical priesthood, they kept records of their successors, and they had their various orders. If I remember correctly, there's somewhere in the Gospels where there's mention made, I believe it was in John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, where it speaks of after he had completed his time ministering in the temple after his order, and the Levitical priesthood, if I remember correctly, that there was different orders, and they all had their different periods of time to serve in the tabernacle or in the temple. Well, what Hebrews 7 verse 3 is simply meaning, I believe that there is no record kept of Melchizedek's generation. There's nothing known historically concerning his father and mother. There's nothing known about him historically concerning the commencement of his priesthood, nor from what order that he came from. So therefore, I believe that that problem then is dealt with. But his generation, he was without father, he's without mother, he's without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest forever. I wanted to notice before I leave the first point here, in verse 4, that we read about Melchizedek's greatness. So we have Melchizedek's government, his generation, and his greatness. And on these three points, he was similar, or he resembled Christ, and Christ resembled Melchizedek. Look at verse 4. Now consider of Hebrews 7. Excuse me. Now consider how great this man was, this man Melchizedek, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of spoils. Abraham, coming from this battle in Genesis 14, he respected Melchizedek because he paid these tithes to Melchizedek as a priest of the Most High God. So the first point I wanted to, we have noticed from our text here, our great high priest, who he is, Jesus, the Son of God, and I'm going to have to be very quick here. Where he is passed into the heavens. The text informs us to the whereabouts of our great high priest, now that his work of satisfaction is complete. The Lord Jesus Christ had told his disciples that it was imperative or necessary that he would go away, that if he didn't go away, the Comforter would not come. But also, if Christ did not go away, how would he conduct his ministry of intercession in the heavens if he was going to be still on the earth? And I believe that it was necessary that the Savior would go away, not only that the Comforter would come, but that he also would be able to conduct his ministry of intercession for his people. Our text says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, or it could be read this way, that is passed through the heavens. Our Savior has passed through the heavens. He has entered into the heavenlies, and he's entered into the heavenlies but once. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12 reminds us that neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And in this fact, Christ's priesthood was far superior to that of Aaron's. Because you see, Aaron's priesthood and all of the Levitical priests of that priesthood or of that order, their work was never complete. Their work was never finished. They were continually, day and night, morning and evening, and annually, they were continually offering sacrifices upon an altar. They were continually offering sacrifices that could never take away sin. And those sacrifices were but types. They were but pictures. They were but shadows of that one great sacrifice. And the Aaron's priesthood was a picture of our great high priest who is seated in the heavenlies today. You can look for yourself when you go home. You will be aware, if you've read through Leviticus, you will be aware if you've read anything at all of the offerings and of Aaron's priesthood, how that their work was never complete. They could never, ever sit down. But here our great high priest, he has passed into the heavenlies. On the great day of atonement, in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 14, there we read of Aaron, and he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. How could he get in to the mercy seat? By going beyond the veil. And whenever Aaron went beyond the veil with the blood, he had to come out at some stage. He had to come back out to the people. But our great high priest has entered. He's entered beyond the veil. He has passed today into the heavenlies. And never again will Christ's sacrifice be offered. But for this man, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. Christ is seated today at the right hand of the Father. Where he is, he's passed into the heavenlies. Thirdly, and finally, I want to consider with you what he does for his people. Look at verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Our great high priest today in the heavenlies, he sympathizes with his people. Paul says there that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Our great high priest today knows all about our weaknesses. He knows all about our trials. He knows all about our troubles. The Greek word that is translated there, touched, is also translated compassion in Hebrews 10, verse 34. Our great high priest today, he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, or he has compassion upon us because of our infirmities. And the intercession of Christ for his people, it is a perpetual intercession. It is continual. It is immutable. And the priesthood and intercession of Christ, it knows no successor. Oh, if the people of the Church of Rome would read this book of Hebrews, they would see that all priests, and in fact not only the Church of Rome, but we have other religions or sects around the world And they've all got their priests who are offering sacrifice. But if man, if they were only to take and read, and if they could only see what the Word of God teaches concerning the priesthood, they would realize that all priesthoods today are redundant. There's no such thing today as an earthly priesthood. The scripture here makes it clear that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, that he sat down on the right hand of God. Christ is ever living today at the Father's throne. He ever lives to plead our cause. He answers all the accusations of the evil one against his people. We looked at earlier on Romans 8, verses 33, 34. There we read in verse 33 of Romans, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. And I have a high priest today who pleads our cause." 1 John 2 and verse 1, John writing these words, he says, "My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate." The Greek word there is parakletos. It means an intercessor. It means a consoler. It is translated comforter in John 14 and verse 16, in verse 26, in John 15, 26. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our intercessor today. He is our consoler. He is our comforter. And he ever lives to make intercession for his own blood-bought, redeemed people. And therefore today, we can come to him. We can come to him as individuals because we are assured from his word that he knows all about us. He knows more about us than we even know about ourselves, or the closest of our kith and kin know about us. And therefore we can come to him and we can call upon him for all our wants and for all our needs, either as individuals or even as a body of the Lord's people. And I trust that the Lord will take what has been of himself today in this word and write it upon each and upon every heart as we have endeavored to look briefly at our great high priest who has passed into the heavens. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our gracious, the eternal and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this time that we've spent in thy presence this morning. We thank thee, Father, indeed, for the great high priest that has passed into the heavens. We bless thee for who he is. We thank thee, Father, indeed, for what he does for his people. We thank thee, Father, indeed, for where he is. And our Father and our God, we ask of thee now that thou wilt take what has been of thyself. Write thy word indelibly upon each and upon every heart. And we pray, Father, indeed, that thou wilt just accept of our thanks. We would ask of thee that thou wilt remember me in service, Lord, that will commence shortly. We ask for thy servant that he will know thy help. We ask, Father, indeed, that he will know thy power. And we pray, Father, that he will know himself to be the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. Part us, Lord, now with thy fear and in thy favor, and accept of our thanks for Jesus' sake. Amen.